Romans 12, 17 through 21. In this passage about repaying no one evil for evil, never avenging yourselves, it's describing how we overcome evil with good. The very last sentence says that. And how that is an act of worship. It's just like we've seen with humility, with serving the body with your gifts, with genuine love, with perseverance and faith, generosity and hospitality, how we respond to persecution, unity, we looked at last week. All of these things are the same as with what we're looking at today. They're all how we live out our worship, how we respond to our Savior's lavish love and mercy by worshiping with our lives, and in this case, by not personally retaliating or seeking vengeance against those who do evil, those who do wrong in our lives, but rather overcoming evil with God's goodness. That's worshiping God, just like all these other things we have been studying, and that's what we're going to look at today. Before we do so, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we do ask and pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your will in our hearts and minds, that as we look at a passage that is truly so 100% against our old nature and our flesh, that is so countercultural, that even on the best of days when we can get it in our heads, we can't do it from our hearts. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to transform and renew our minds and our hearts so that we can live worshipfully in this way. We pray, Lord, that you would do your will to build your kingdom by renewing and building up your people to be the light and the salt we're supposed to be, the way we're supposed to be. Pray also, Lord, for the children downstairs, for Carrie and her, whoever's assisting her today, and the children, Lord, that you would bless them and speak to them, and that your gospel, your good news of grace and love for them would come to life in their hearts. Pray for our brothers and sisters next door as they begin their service shortly, that you would bless them and encourage them and speak to them through your word today as well. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, it's a simple fact that American culture loves violence, especially violence of a vengeful, retribution, payback, personal justice sort of violence. Whether it's old westerns, if you've ever seen old westerns, that's pretty much the singular theme of every single western, is I'm going to get this guy back for what he did, and because I'm in the right, it makes all of my violence okay. We see it as justified, and so we root for the one who's seeking vengeance. We even take pleasure in seeing them seek out and exact their vengeance. I don't know about the rest of you, but I have a hard time even seeing a preview for most modern movies without thinking, oh, wow, another violent vengeance movie. Frustratingly, I even find it as the plot or one of the subplots of comedies and dramas. We think, well, you know, it's okay to watch that movie. It doesn't have any nudity and only a few bad words, and all the immense violence in it, after all, is just the good guy trying to kill the bad guy, so that's okay. We drink it up. We literally consume it as consumers, and it becomes part of us, just like when you partake of bread. Even as believers in this particular society, we tend to default to retribution immediately and instinctively. Of course, in the name of fairness and justice in our heads. But we almost never default to grace. That is not the way of the one who worships Christ. Period. As we have been instructed in other places and right here in our passage today, we're called to live lives where our hearts' internal worship overflows. It overflows with renewed minds, renewed actions that no longer default to things like revenge, but instead to grace, to trusting God, to trusting His grace, trusting Him that His justice and His wisdom are best. Trusting Him that, if you read the next chapter of Romans, the civil law that He has authorized and ordained will do its job, and it's not your job. So Paul's inspired words here in verse 17 say, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." We see this pattern over and over. We'll see it twice here just this morning. The negative, the don't do this, and the positive. Instead, do this. Two sides of the same coin to give the full picture. We see it again and again and again. It's a holistic picture. And the word evil here, you know, sometimes we like to define our own ideas of things and not just bother with this simple definition of what it means. It's not like some people like, oh, well, evil is like something really dark and gross and demonic. No, evil just means bad. It just means bad. Morally bad, base, hurtful, wrong. That's what Paul's saying. Don't repay somebody who does wrong, who does bad, who is morally base towards you, hurtful towards you. Don't repay them. Don't do what they did. Don't do anything like what they did. If somebody does something bad to you, they say something hurtful about you, they act in a morally base way that causes harm, don't do the same thing. It doesn't get more simple than that. How could I possibly explain it more simply than those repay no one evil with evil? Five words. And what does it say about us if we need someone to explain it? If we won't obey it without some further explanation to convince us that those five words just mean exactly what they say. If somebody does something bad, don't do something bad back. I laugh because I hear it like a child hearing a simple command from a parent and then staring at him like, what, huh? I laugh because I think of me and how many times I have just simply completely disobeyed and acted like I didn't understand. Really? Johnny slapped you. Don't slap Johnny back. I still don't get it. What are you saying? If they call you a name, don't call them a name. If they reveal hurtful secrets, don't reveal their secrets. If they cut you off on the road, don't cut them off on the road. And it really shouldn't be funny. We typically chuckle at that example, but it really shouldn't be funny. We ought not to chuckle so that we can somehow preemptively excuse ourselves for the next time we know we're going to do this, as if it's okay. It's not. Our holy, righteous, loving, gracious, merciful Savior tells us that we worship Him by not doing it. So how dare we chuckle about it like disobeying our Savior is funny? Now, I want to take a second to make an important distinction so that there's no confusion. We're not going to be continuing our study into Romans 13. We're using Romans 12 for a very specific purpose, to look at biblical worship. But if you go on and read Romans 13, the very first verse, the very first part of the chapter, Paul does describe and talks about how God ordains civil law to protect society, to punish evildoers in an effort to keep society safe. That is God's ordained pattern and purpose. Therefore, those who break civil laws, any civil laws that don't go against Scripture, anyone who breaks those are disobeying God. They're accountable to God. So God has ordained civil justice to protect society. But Paul's description of the worshiping witness for Christ is distinct from his description of the call and responsibility of civil law. We are not to do what they do. The magistrate, to use an old term, civil authority is God's hand for taking care of civil issues legally, punitively, correctively. We as individuals are not. Here in Romans 12:17, we're not talking about the governing authorities of chapter 13, who enact and enforce the rule of law instituted by God when somebody does wrong. We're talking about how you and I are to respond to those who do wrong, which is not to retaliate. That's what we should not do. And on the other side of the coin, what should we do when somebody does bad, does evil? Paul says, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Now, some of you are going to have the same twisted brain that I have and immediately try and cleverly twist this to say, oh, so what? All I have to do is just give a thought to the right thing. It's not what it's saying. Just in case you have the same twisted, okay, where's the loophole in this thinking that we often do? It's not saying, oh, I just have to think about it. It's saying that when evil is committed, when the wrong is done, not only are you to not retaliate, but you are to take time to think about a response that honors God in the sight of everyone. Try that one on. That really hurt. That makes me really angry. That thing they said, that thing they did is so wrong, so vile, so vulgar, so hurtful, so mean, so whatever. It's taking everything in me to just come before the Lord and walk in the Spirit and not retaliate. And now I'm supposed to think about doing a positive response that will honor God inside of everyone involved in this situation. What is going on here? How is this even possible? And if you look at these verses 17 through 21, notice Paul's use of the word all, everybody, everyone. This is a universal application. This isn't just for people you like. This isn't just for people you know or are close to. It's a universal application, and it is a principled command. What do I mean by that? It means operating out of principle, not out of passion. Because our natural reaction, our natural instinct, that passion, what comes from our old nature, is the exact opposite of this. We have to think this out. We have to take the time to be prepared for what to do in a situation like this. To think properly about it with a renewed mind, because it is a natural mind. It is natural to respond kindly to kindness. It doesn't really take much. It is natural to respond harshly to unkindness. It takes very little thought. But we're no longer controlled by that old nature, or we shouldn't be. We've been given a new nature, and therefore a new natural. People use that word all the time. Oh, it's only natural. Okay. And as a believer, my natural is a new natural. It's not the old one. It's a supernatural. So be renewed in mind. Establish that new natural principle of a universal obligation in how to respond to evil, how to respond to wrongdoing. Principled means prepared. I don't know if any of you have traveled enough or know this or ever seen this, but pilots who have flown hundreds of thousands of miles in their lives, been flying for 25, 30 years, before every single flight, they go through the book. They check everything. They could have just flown from San Diego to LA, and they're just waiting for the passengers to change, and they're flying back from Sorry, well, I meant to say New York, but whatever, LA, back to San Diego. They're going to do all the same checks they just did 45 minutes ago. Over and over and over and over. If this happens, we do this. If this happens, we do this. They're prepared. Or if you, maybe some of you have done or seen or been involved in martial arts. They have these forms that they work through in sort of slow motion until they get quicker and quicker so that their muscle memory, their bodies memorize the movements. So when the mugger in the dark alley jumps out, they don't have to think about what to do. They know what to do. Or some of you are really into sports, played a lot of sports, you understand that's why you practice. You practice so that in the game, when something happens that this particular thing means I need to do this particular thing, you're not going, okay, hold on for a second, big dude who's about to kill me. Let me think about, let me read the playbook. What happens in this? No, it's instinctive. It's principled. You've practiced. You've prepared. Preparing in such a way that you're able to respond in a moment in accordance with the agreed upon procedure. And here, the procedure that we're given is do not render evil for evil. Do not repay evil for evil. This is the new nature principle that our renewed minds are preparing for. How are we preparing? By reading the manual daily. If that metaphor was too big for you, I was talking about the Bible. By reading the manual daily, by meditating on it, by following it in obedience, by walking in the very spirit of it, so that when that evil, when that wrong is done, our new nature, our new instinct is, don't retaliate. Let me think about what would honor God in this situation. We can't wait for the heat of the moment to attempt to obey. We have to meditate on the truth, make it a matter of principle according to a renewed mind. If anyone were to ask me what is lacking the most, a weak point, in the lives of almost every Christian I know, it's spending time with the Word and in the Word and in the Spirit every day. More than just, I read a little pamphlet with a verse, but actually reading through the Scripture, meditating on it, talking to others about it, learning it, living it. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, Peter tells his readers, I'm going to read the literal translation. It may even be the King James. Gird up the loins of your mind. That sounds hilarious. Girding up the loins means preparing. It means putting on your breeches and your belt and your armor and being prepared for what's about to come. And that, therefore, the ESV, prepare your minds for action. That's how most translations put it. Don't be caught with your pants off. Don't let your mind be caught unprepared for the necessary action that's coming. Is there anyone in here who in the last 7 days hasn't felt like somebody wronged or did some sort of evil around them that in your heart you had to just stop from retaliating or saying something or even thinking something you shouldn't? Be prepared. Don't be caught unprepared. In the heat of the moment, you're going to be tempted to act according to the old nature. But the new nature principle will come to the forefront. And your thoughts and actions will follow that new nature if you are renewed in mind and prepared. It's like a baseball player. They practice. They watch video of other pitchers before they play them to try and recognize any tells for the curveball so they know, oh, I'm just not even swinging at that. Or a boxer watching video and preparing to recognize his opponent's head or shoulder fakes and not get suckered into a knockout punch. Prepared in advance for the old nature and how it wants to react to evil. Verse 18 sort of summarizes, wraps up both of these, the positive and the negative, the what not to do and the what to do. Paul says, basically, what I'm saying here is, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If possible means that sometimes peace may not be possible. But it's not a loophole for us. This is recognizing that sometimes the evildoer will not allow for peace at all. It has nothing to do with our universal application of the proper procedure that we've prepared in advance for. It has everything to do with their actions alone. But we are to do everything possible, everything within our ability. As far as it depends on us, as far as it depends on you, everything you have that's in your sphere of influence, and everything that you say, everything that you do, everything that you think, any conflict that remains should be in spite of us, not because of us. We can't say, oh, but, you know, it my temper, and that's not inside my control, therefore I couldn't do it. No. Anything that's in your sphere, anything that depends on you, Paul's not giving a bunch of loopholes. Everything that is not from their side but yours, everything you think, everything you say, everything you do must be working towards living at peace with all. And again, it's universal. To live at peace with all means all, not just the sweet woman next door who makes you cookies, but the noisy neighbor, the nosy classmate, the backstabbing coworker, the antagonizing sibling, the unfaithful friend. All people, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, no matter where they're from, no matter what language they speak, no matter what religion they do or don't practice, no matter how quiet or noisy, how polite or rude, how kind or how menacing, for all those people, do everything that depends on you to be at peace. That means don't retaliate when somebody does something bad. It means think about and do what will honor God in that situation in front of everyone. But let's also be clear that Paul is not calling for peace at any price. Just to make sure there's no misunderstanding, somebody might ask the question later. If the price is your pride, no problem. If the price is some possession of mine, so be it. But if the price is one of our new nature principles, the truth of God's word, that's a problem. John Stott once said, sometimes it isn't possible to fulfill this because either people are not willing to live at peace with us or they lay down a condition for reconciliation which would involve an unacceptable moral compromise. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Our full effort for any possible peace that could depend on us cannot be a peace compromised by unholiness. Cannot be a settling for peace minus holiness or minus the truth. Peace cannot be at the expense of truth and righteousness. Oh, well, I'll be at peace with you. Just deny Christ. Well, let's see. The Bible says I should do everything I can to be at peace. I guess I should deny Christ. No. That's lunacy. It's illogical. I'm going to deny the one who told me to do everything so that I can obey the one who told me to do everything. That makes no sense. Maybe somebody who is an enemy, somebody who is hurtful and spiteful and mean and menacing towards you says, hey, well, I'll stop mocking you publicly. I'll make peace with you. As soon as you agree to, you know, smoke this joint with me and hang out the way I want you to. As soon as you agree to listen to this vulgar music or go see this vile movie with me, well then, yeah, sure, of course I'll make peace with you. Sometimes there remains a lack of peace. Because we refuse to offer the truth and righteousness of Christ as a peace offering. But this is after we have acted with the humility of Christ, doing all that depends on us to live at peace with all. Paul further expands in the last three verses, 19 through 21. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Again, sometimes we like to define ideas on our own or based on media or things we've seen or heard. The word vengeance means to execute justice. It doesn't necessarily have that context of some sort of bad, evil, terrible, hateful, spiteful, murderous thing. No, it means to execute justice. When it's bad and evil and spiteful and murderous is when we're doing it for ourselves instead of leaving it to God. We are not to execute our own justice. God has two means of doing it. In civil society, through his ordained civil rule, and eternally, through his perfect and eternal judgment. It's never you taking it into your own hands. So just as simple as the first verse was, do not repay evil with evil, we have another very simple, straightforward statement. Never avenge yourselves. Never execute personal justice. When? Go ahead, feel free to answer. When? Never. Another very universal term. Why? Because it's God's domain. When it comes to ultimate justice, ultimate vengeance, the execution of perfect, holy, eternal justice, not even God's ordained civil rule throughout the world is qualified. Him and him alone. He is the only one who can execute ultimate, perfect justice. Christianity is, or at least should be, mind-altering. Being renewed and transformed in mind and in heart, because things like do not repay evil for evil and do not take revenge are so completely counter to our natural old nature flesh. We know the only way to do this is by God's Spirit as an act of worship, because it's just not my natural born instinct. Do you and I, do we as a church body, do we have that tone? Do we have that essence, that aroma of grace and mercy? Or is our aroma, our essence, our tone, one of vengeance and retribution? If somebody were to slip in and listen to our conversation secretly, whether it's our teaching officially, conversation casually, our prayers, our talk about the world and life and family, etc., would they hear language that is contrary to the flesh, distancing itself from a spirit of vengeance and deliberately and consistently doing so? Can we say in all honesty that we're taking seriously the scriptures that say, never avenge yourself? And not even being sarcastic about it. Oh, I was just joking. Yeah. Sarcasm is a way for us to say we're just joking about something we really want to do. As a culture, we are the most litigious in the world. It's on record. Google it. Because everybody wants to seek vengeance, even if it's through civil court. We should be countercultural. Evil should be and will be punished, but it is not your department. Not mine either. The only thing remotely close is those who actually work for the God-ordained civil justice system. And then it's not them personally, it's them as part of that system. Leave the protective, leave the punitive correction of evildoers to that God-ordained civil rule. And leave the ultimate vengeance upon evil to the perfect and holy wrath of God. He will deal with it. He will either pour out his wrath on his son for that person and save them, and we should praise him for it, or they will receive it themselves. Not your problem. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, as a society, we tend to think of retribution first and almost never think of grace. It's very instinctual for us as a culture. Somebody does something wrong, and within a split second, I just know that they deserve such and such a punishment. Of course they do. Look at what they did. Those jerks, that selfish person, that evil person. And that's just a reaction to a minor annoyance on the freeway. God, forgive us. That's not the heart of the disciple of Christ, according to Christ's own teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Not just hearing what Paul's saying, but Christ's own teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Give your tunic and your cloak. They're not just cute little quotes we put on things when we want to sound all peaceful and sweet. They're commands of Christ. It's not the heart of the worshiping disciple of Christ to retaliate or to seek revenge. According to Jesus, according to Paul's inspired teaching on how we're to live our lives of worship here in Romans 12, do not take revenge yourselves. God, forgive us for purposefully and willfully and blatantly ignoring you. Ignoring how you have clearly and unequivocally called us to live. Ignoring how you have clearly called us to worship you in response to you. To you humbly becoming a human. To you suffering the same abuses and evils from us that we seek to avenge on others. And willingly dying a torturous death for us. How dare we? Forgive us. You and I are not God, thankfully. We are not equipped to mete out perfect justice. It is His department. When you and I trespass in this area, attempt to steal His job and take vengeance into our own hands, we end up becoming the wrongdoers, the evil ones, just like those we're taking revenge on. Normally even worse. Because if somebody does something to us that's a scale of, let's say, 7 on a scale of 10, we're going to do an 8. That's a human nature. They're going to be like, oh, you did an 8? Fine, I'm doing a 9. You guys ever hear the Hatfields and McCoys? That's no joke. If you read what happened, dozens upon dozens upon dozens dead. Including the murder of women and children in the dead of night while sleeping. Murdered while running for their lives in the middle of the night from their homes. Women beaten to within an inch of their life. escalation to the point where the governors of the two states they lived in on the border were ready to go to war with each other as states. Fear and hate, vengeance and pain and loss and suffering and death for decades. That just did not turn out well. But by all means, let's keep ignoring the one that we pay lip service to by calling him Lord and then harboring hatred and vengeance in our hearts. It's okay for us. This passage in Romans 12, it might be Paul's version of the Sermon on the Mount, but the original one, Jesus made clear. When he said things like, "You've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." He goes on to say, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say that if you have lust in your heart, you've already done it." Jesus made it clear we're called to a higher, new, natural, a new nature standard. So it's not just not doing it outwardly. It's not wanting it in your heart. Fine, I refrain from retaliation, but I sure hope somebody gets that guy. No. We are called to keep in our hearts the very attitude, the spirit of those laws that Jesus was saying, "Oh, you guys are misunderstanding it all. Not only are you following the wrong interpretation of these laws, but even the original interpretation, the spirit of them is much bigger than you understand. Don't just not do that thing. Don't have it in your heart. We can no longer desire them, meditate on them, entertain them, or be entertained by them in our hearts. When we're worshiping our gracious and glorious God, our hearts are humbly prostrate before him in thanksgiving and adoration and overflowing into the realm of our thoughts and actions so that our heart's worship becomes our reasonable service to God in all kinds of ways, including this: not retaliating and actually overcoming evil with good. In verse 19, he gives the negative, "Do not avenge yourself." And again, in the same pattern, verse 20, now the positive: "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head." Be kind and gracious to your enemy. Again, don't use your own definition here. Enemy just means somebody who is hostile towards you. Be kind and gracious to that person. Doing so will heap burning coals on his head. Now, you could spend weeks reading books about this phrase. He's quoting from the Psalms, and the Psalms are most likely referring to an Egyptian tradition. The short version is, in essence, making them feel a burning sense of shame for what they've done. Now, don't mistake this for some sort of passive-aggressive thing, some sort of little consolation prize, where God's like, "Hey, do the right thing and you get to witness them being shamed." Ha ha ha. No. Exactly. Exactly. It's what we're thinking. Oh man, we just get a little bit of that. A little bit of vengeance. We get to see him shamed. No, not what this verse is saying at all. In fact, verse 21 makes very clear what's going on here, and we'll close with this. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So by not seeking vengeance, we ourselves are not overcome by evil. When somebody does evil, or evil in general, is all around us, it has no hold on us. We are not overcome by it because we're not entering into the retaliation and the vengeance cycle. When we do not seek retaliation and vengeance for that evil, for that wrong, when we trust God, both his ordained civil justice and his holy, righteous, eternal justice, we are not overcome by that evil. Instead, by showing kindness and love to the wrongdoer, we are doing the opposite of being overcome by evil. We are overcoming evil with good. That's what the burning sense of shame is all about. It's not some kind of mini vengeance as a consolation prize. It's a sense of shamefulness as the person, as their own conscience is confronted by our kindness. And hopefully, prayerfully, the Holy Spirit uses that to wake them up. They, the evildoer, are overcome by your good. And even if it doesn't result in ultimately them, oh my goodness, that's terrible. I want to know Jesus. Even if it doesn't result in that, it is still a weapon of heaven against evil. It overcomes the evil with the goodness of the gospel while protecting the gospel-saved citizen of heaven from being overcome by the evil. Do you see? It's a wonderful and glorious and altogether upside-down sounding thing. An upside-down sounding tactic that fits perfectly with the kingdom of God. To overcome evil with good like Jesus. The only truly human who was good that ever lived. And he overcame the evil of sin and death with the goodness of his obedience, his righteousness, his love, his grace. You and I cannot die for our enemy the way Jesus did, because we're just not good like him. But by dying to ourselves, seeking peace in every way that depends on us, foregoing personal justice, personal vengeance, by trusting God, by showing our enemy gospel kindness, that life through death behavior, that resurrection behavior, not only prevents us from being overcome by evil, but it overcomes evil with good, which is our divine, reasonable worship. Now, having heard all this morning, receiving this truth challenging, you might be wondering how it's possible. How can I truly do good to those who do bad to me? How can I not retaliate? How can I overcome evil with good? You can't. Unless you are in Christ. Unless you trust in Christ as God's perfect and only salvation for your sin, and are therefore sealed and filled with his Spirit, then you very much can and should worship God in this way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is rough, this is tough. Our flesh is fighting against this even as we hear it, especially knowing that it's our call as disciples of Christ to not even harbor these things in our hearts secretly. We know, we recognize, we realize that everything we've read and talked about this morning is just simply impossible without your grace, without your indwelling Spirit, without your salvation. And for some of us who have put our faith in you, trusted you, been sealed by your Spirit, been walking with you for some time, maybe some years now, Lord, hearing this is challenging still, because our flesh and our society and culture around us is constantly trying to overcome us with evil. We pray, Lord, that we would take your word seriously, trust you completely, and obey you fully by not having hearts of retaliation and retribution, by not seeking vengeance, but by trusting you, by doing what honors you in front of all, and by doing good to those who are hostile towards us, so that you might overcome that evil with your good, with your good gospel, with your good grace, with your good truth. Please work this in us and through us to a reality that we can glorify you for when we see it, Lord. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.